There we go. You got to have some problems. In fact, I'm going to speak a little bit about some of those problems today. You know, when you start thinking about problems, what would you do if you had no problems? What would I do if we had no problems? What would we do? Be boring? Or maybe I should say challenges. It sounds a little better, doesn't it? Challenges is what makes us, really. When we go through life and we have no challenges, we don't really grow that much. It's when the pressure gets put on, then we can have growth. Like I was talking about the potatoes in the eyes. You know, if you didn't cover up those potatoes and make it nice and firm, they wouldn't grow as good. So we got to have some pressure a lot of times in order for growth to come along. And Mark's on there too. That's very interesting. But with problems comes what? Solutions. You have to figure the thing out. I'm reminded in my third grade class, and my teacher was talking to me about the sewing machine, how it was invented. You know what? He was trying to figure this out because he had a lot of ladies sewing, and he wanted to, there's got to be something better than this. And they have, when you sew by hand, your thread is in the bottom of the needle. But guess what happened? He had a dream one night when he was thinking about this, and a bunch of natives were chasing him, running around with spears in their hands, and there was a hole in the end of the spear. He said, oh, I got it. So who really solved the problem? Because that's how a sewing machine is made, if you don't know. You have the needle that goes through, and then the thread goes up into the bobbin and so forth. And it wouldn't work unless you had a thread on the end of it, at the point of it, instead of on the tail end. So what am I saying? Problems are things that we need and opportunities for us to grow and develop. Now, believe you me, I like a smooth road into the kingdom of God. But it doesn't happen. It didn't happen in my life, and I tell you, it's not going to happen in yours. You think, well, Frank, what are you saying? Well, my Savior told me that he had suffered persecutions, so am I. That's what he said. So who do I think I am? I'm going to go rolling down into the kingdom of God without any problems or without any opportunities to express what God wants done in my life. The main thing we have to remember is that our God is an awesome God. We just sang a song about him being almighty, a wonderful God we serve, right? What has that got to do with my sermon today? What has a lot to do with my sermon today? Because I would like to show a little bit of clip here if I can find it. I was trying to find it this morning and I was having quite a bit of trouble because that's just my problems. So it kind of fits the sermon in a way. So if we come along and we realize that there's something that we need to understand. And let's take a look at this film just a little bit. I hope the sound comes through. From Egypt to Mount Sinai. It sounds simple, doesn't it?
From 200 miles above the earth, we gain a unique perspective of the route the Israelites may have followed out of Egypt to the shores of the Red Sea. It is a route consistent.
Now take a look at that that path. That little line, approximately right about in here, is where they spent Succoth, right about where the Suez Canal is. Now, we think about that, then they traveled 3 days and three nights. But what's the situation? They already had Passover, right? So what's going on? Well, on the Saudi Arabian war went on over there. There was a technician, a computer guy, playing with his toys. But what he did is he found what his job was. Let me back up. What his job was is the heat sensors of the earth. So what he could do is he could find, they buried their tanks in the ground, and he could not only tell where the tank was, because it just had the very end sticking out, he could tell you how long ago the engine run on that tank. So we're talking about pretty good technology for heat sensing. Well, he noticed when he was doing that job, oops, I bumped the mouse. But when he was doing that job, there was a red line that was kind of peering across where that red line is on the screen, or was on the screen. And it just, it was kind of like it was miraculous. I'll go a little bit further here. It was almost to him when he seen it, it was like the hand of God. Because when the heat sensor picked it up, it just kind of went like a pencil line across from point A to point B. And it went all the way across from Sakras to Ethan there. And that was interesting. Well, I'd been doing some research, and I discovered that that's what Ron Wyatt's path was, by biblical research only. And that red line was so close to that path, I couldn't hardly believe it. But there's another interesting thing. After the war was over, he decided he was going to go check it out. So what did he do? He went down there and he found out that underneath that, all that sand laying around and covering up stuff, there was a highway. Because when the million people plus went down that road, they ground the sand so fine, and the dew and the morning dew and all that stuff going along, it actually made a hard surface road. So when he says, I will make a way for you in the wilderness, he really means it. It isn't like he's left us out here all alone and we're struggling in his battles. He's made provisions a long time ago. And the other side of the coin is, maybe I can bring you over to that point. I can show you on the map here without doing that. But right about in here is Pyatira. I know I'm not pronouncing it right. But there's a big sandbar there. And it's kind of interesting because that sandbar, this is me now, I'm going to say it point blank, how it's made. Because I've kind of studied the movement of soil some. And I've seen what, when I look at the geographical location and I see the mountains and I see the roadway that was made across the Red Sea, it looks to me like when the flood came, because the way it's made, it kind of funnels into the middle. From both sides, that pathway was made. Whether you did it at creation or at the flood, I don't know for sure. But it looks to me like that's how it was made. But there's another interesting thing. It talks about the fact that during that roadway walk, they went through on dry ground. How was that possible? Did the ground just kind of dry out? Hey, I'm a farmer, and the ground don't just dry out in 24 hours or overnight. Let me put it that way. Especially when you got that much water on there. You know what it is? I don't know if you know the Caldwells or not, but anyway, they were checking this out. They were on their own, other than Ron Wyatt, they were checking it out. And he drove his pickup up to where the entrance is to that roadway, you might say, across the water. And he was messing around doing things and researching, and he waited too long because we all know there's high tide and low tide. Well, the tide started coming in, and he had a four-wheel drive pickup, and he went to go get it, and it sunk. When he drove up there, it was on what kind of ground? It was hard. But when the water went in it, it was soft. So when the Egyptians, you know, were going through that and pushing hard and their wheels were falling off, it was getting a little wet. Israelite went through on the dry ground. He couldn't even drive a four-wheel drive pickup through it. Interesting. But when the water dissipated out, then you could drive it out. No problem. Hard ground. Surface. Isn't that what our Creator does to us when we go through trials? He makes a roadway. And He's got it all planned out. You know, when He called you, He knew the problems that you and I was going to have in our life and what it was going to cost us and Him. You know, there's a price to be paid. That price is what? Cutting off old human nature. How do you do that? How does God do that? How does He take that knife and whittle off that human nature that's within you? Well, one of the tools He uses are problem solving or trials situation. So we start working on that. But as we go across and we think about this pathway to the kingdom of God, I'll play a little more of the tape here and meditate on what's going on.
The Pharaoh out of Egypt, the shores of the Red Sea. It is a route consistent with ancient biblical and historical records. The first century historian Josephus, for example, wrote of a three-week journey through the wilderness, culminating on a beach surrounded by mountains. A beach, according to the Old Testament narrative, that was located outside the borders of 18th dynasty Egypt. Yet two accounts of the Israelites' travels after crossing through these waters continue to match the geography of this region. If the biblical record is historically viable, then this should be the case. And the Israelites saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. After crossing the Red Sea, the Israelites probably assembled on this 10-mile stretch of beach along the western coast of the Arabian Peninsula. Here they were said to have gathered weapons from the dead soldiers of Pharaoh's army.
Now that's a very interesting aside. Did you catch what they said there? They gathered the weapons from the dead soldiers of the enemy's army. So what do? We need to use our enemy's resources against him. When he rises up against us, we have to use those weapons. Any comments?
Scripture.
All right, let's go to Scripture. And we think about it from the point of view of what God really says. If I can see. Chapter 14 of Exodus. And 14 is very interesting. And the Lord spake, verse 1, chapter 14 of Exodus. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel. Who's he speaking to? Who's Israel? I want to raise it up to today. Who's Israel? God's chosen. That's who it is. He speaks to them. So that's what I'm doing. And they encamped before Pi-Tar and Milgal. Now that's very interesting. I'm going to tell you a little bit of insider history here. When you are encamped with a million people on that little sandbar, you have no place to go because on one end, the Egyptian soldiers are coming up in the valley. They are stopping you from going back that way. But on the other end, there was an Egyptian, according to history now, there was an Egyptian outpost on the corner, so they couldn't go back around the mountain. And on the other side was nothing but mountains. So they had nowhere to go. Absolutely nowhere to go. Do you feel like that sometimes in your trial? I know I have. You just feel like, what can I do? I have nowhere to go. But that's exactly where God wants you. So you don't rely on old number one. And you can go to him. But he's already made a way. That's the thing we got to remember. He's made a way. He has made that highway. What's that highway in the wilderness about? The highway in the wilderness is about you and I traveling to the kingdom of God or to the promised land. In the wilderness of what?
Sin.
Sin. In carnal nature. Those around us and our own. That's the wilderness. But there was something that happened. There was a tower of fire. A tower of fire guiding their ways. Day and night. That means in your trials and in your good times. You have a pillar of cloud in your good times. What is a cloud? Cloud is a picture of water. Interesting. So we're talking about spirit of fire, spirit of water. We have the enemies, the tools our enemy was using against us for us. Because he sends a fiery trial, right? Haven't you not read those words? Think it no strange thing when that comes upon you? That's what the scripture says. But with that, he always, always gives you a way of escape. Even though it don't see. They couldn't see a way out. They were trapped. The armies of Satan were coming against them. Nowhere to go. Interesting. Well, let's go back to Exodus 14. But look at this. What it says in verse 4. I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them. What? God's hardened Satan's heart? Why? Well, it goes on to tell us. Well, let me just read for a little bit. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and all his servants was turned against the people. And they said, what have we done? See, Satan says that. What have I done? I'll tell you a little personal story. When I was first learning the truth, Satan came after me big time. You know what he said to me? He said, last night I thought I had a chance, but today I hate you. But when I walked into that room, I looked over my shoulder because the person that was doing the speaking was looking up about 10, 12 feet in the air. And I truly expected to see somebody there. But that changed the whole thing. They were just afraid. God provided a way. And that's what he's doing for each and every one of us when we get in a trial. No matter how much Satan hates us, he's always got a way. If Satan hates us, that's good. That's good. If he loved us, what good is it? That means we're going, and he don't care. But God even hardened his heart so that he could perform perfection in you and I. Interesting. Well, let's go back to Exodus 14. And the people made ready his chariots, and they took his people with him. They took 600 chosen chariots. These are the best of Satan. He can use the best against you, but it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. He that is with us is greater than him. Remember, the way of escape is already provided, even though we cannot see it. Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? Why did Satan say, why have I done this? Why did I let Frank go and serve God, the true God? When he was nothing but a walking dead man before, but suddenly now he's not. Why? Why have I done this? He was mad at me. He hated me. And thank God that he did. But also thank God that he sent his angel to protect me. It's interesting. He made ready his chariots and took his people with him. Verse 8, and the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, says it again, the king of Egypt, and pursued after the children of Israel, the children of God, the firstborn in this case. I'm talking to you. The principles that happens. Did you know, as our discussion last night, you are the firstlings of God. The firstlings, the ones that have been redeemed. He did not let you fall to the ground. He did not let you be killed. You're the firstlings of God. What a blessing. What a blessing. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh and pursued after them. But the Egyptians pursued after them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and the army, and overtook them and camped by the sea, or besides Pyrethyra. You know, that's the interesting thing about this. I don't think you caught it. I can feel you didn't. Encamped, they were comfortable. It goes on to say that they were actually celebrating. And they were happy. Satan don't like that. He don't like that at all. He doesn't like you happy, but God does. Here's a picture up on the screen. Let's look at this now just for a moment. See if I can keep you all awake after the long time. Okay, it's got a lot of static there, but hopefully you can see that there were some chariot wheels. And in the scripture, it talks about the wheels fell off of the chariots. You know, do you understand that from a spiritual perspective of today? Perspective of today? What is that? The wheels fell off. Those chariots were feared in the geographical locations of the enemies of Egypt. They were some of the most fierce fighting machines they had. You know, it's interesting. But the wheels fell off. So Satan's tools against you, the wheels fall off. Isn't that great? Isn't that an opportunity that God has given you and I? Remember, in the New Testament, it talks about the fact that I've given you more power than what? Than your enemies. What does that mean? Does that mean we have no help? No, that means we got a road. We have a way out. We're on a hard journey, yes, through a wilderness. And there seems to be no way out. But what happened? If I could picture this a little bit for you, there's a big old valley that's coming down to the sandbar, which is interesting to me that it was the sandbar. I know how sandbars are made, and I think you do too. It's by the washing of water. Interesting. But it's a sandbar. It's all these little grains of sand that God is working with. Remember what he said to Abraham? Your descendants will be greater than all the sand of the seashore. And we come along and say, I don't think God's got enough power to take care of me. I'm in this terrible thing. That's a farce. It's a lie. Because our word, the word of God, the word, tells us completely different. All authority is given unto him by the Father. All authority. And the authority that I have, I give unto you. So why do we crouch down in fear and wonder, where's our deliverance? I can't see a way out. I'm stuck. But all the time, under the water, there's a roadway. Some even said, let's go back to Egypt. We want to go back. It was better back there than to be out here and die. They didn't even know they were going to be delivered. They thought they were going to have to die. They were looking at the wrong things. What? What were they looking at? Anybody? What did they look at?
Egypt.
The what?
Egypt.
Egypt. They were looking at their enemy and not their Redeemer or their Savior or the promises that he made to them. He said, come on, let's go. I'm going to take you out of Egypt. Oh, no, we want to go back because it's too rough out here. You brought us out here to die. Spiritually speaking today, that's what happens. And I can tell you from personal experience that I've seen many friends do that. Go back and die. Leave the truth of God. Leave the understanding that God revealed to them. And what happens? They lose it. It's gone from their vision. They can no longer see the pathway out into the journey to the kingdom of God. That's what it's all about. Where are we headed? What's our goal? What's your personal goal? Is your personal goal to build up trinkets in this world? Or is it to build up writings in heaven, treasures in heaven? Is that your goal? See, we can't always see what we're building for. I'm a builder, and if I look at a plan, and I say, well, this is what this house is going to look like in this room, and I'm remodeling the house for somebody, and I can't really see that. I can't really see it. I don't understand what you're saying. So I have to get a picture and actually draw a picture on the computer and say, this is what it's going to look like. Oh, now I can see. We can see the kingdom of God through the eyes of God. And that pathway, that road, that's under the water. Because you can see through water. If it's clear enough. Is your vision clear enough? Can you see? When they went through, there was a wall of water on both sides. I said a wall of water. Not, and that water is protecting them as they went through on dry ground. But it's an interesting thing. Maybe you never thought about it. But dry ground is without the Spirit of God. He still delivered them. Interesting. Oh, yeah, there was a few that had the Spirit and seen it. Moses, for one. They seen what was going on. The journey that was necessary. But even Moses said later on, these be your people. And God says, they be your people. Neither one of them wanted them. Why? Because they didn't see far enough ahead. They had these blinders on. You've probably seen horses with blinders on. That's all you can see is that physical thing that's ahead there. That's it. You know what those blinders are for? You probably don't know. That's so the horse don't get afraid of something they didn't see and get distracted. We need to have spiritual blinders to lead us to the kingdom of God. And forget all these arrows that are coming. Yeah, they're fiery darts. Okay, let them be fiery darts. I don't like them any more than you do. In fact, there's been times in the past when I was going through trials, I could hardly sing in church. That's because I had my eyes on the wrong thing, looking at the wrong things. What are the wrong things? The wrong things are what Satan is doing to you. The army that's coming against you with all these chariots. Interesting. When that pillar of fire moved between, what happened? What happened? You know? Anybody know in the scriptures? What?
Egypt stopped.
But there's something else that really happened that we don't think about. It was dark over here and light over here. What's that picturing? When we were walking in darkness, God has brought us into the great light. The light of what? The light of the glorious gospel of the kingdom of God. That's where it brought us. We could see it on the sandbar, standing. Although we can't physically see the pathway, we know it's there. We know it's under there. But it's in another interesting thing. I forget how many feet it is. But beside that sandbar, there's a big drop-off. Huge drop-off. So if you got off the road, but you had a wall of water keeping you on the road, Spirit of God. Not just a little bit of trinket, sprinkling of water as the Catholics do at baptism. No. It's a wall of water that's keeping you from falling off the road. But the Egyptians couldn't go through. Their wheels fell off and they pushed hard. Don't matter how hard Satan tries to come against you, God prevails. God prevails. If you get nothing out of this sermon today, remember that. God prevails no matter what the circumstance is, no matter where you're at today. We got to look where we're going. And know He has made a pathway, not only in the wilderness, but through the sea. Interesting, isn't it? I'll play a little more now. I'm tired of listening to me.
And 30 days after leaving Egypt, the Israelites camped at a place called Elim. The Bible describes Elim's 70 palms and 12 springs. Today, less than 30 miles from the Red Sea, an oasis matching this description still offers refuge to desert travelers. And they journeyed from Elim to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Mount Sinai.
Let's think about that for a minute. There's a well. After they went through the Red Sea, the pathway on the Red Sea, getting the swords and the tools and the army weapons that were used against them, they traveled where? To Edom. And there was no water, so to speak. But yet there was. There was a well. It is still there to this day. Because you couldn't drink salt water. I better clarify that. You couldn't drink salt water. So you had to have a well. Yes. Well, I can't dogmatically tell you this, but what I've seen and heard and read, I understand that it had a lot to do with either Jacob or Abraham that literally provided. And a lot of that back in Succoth, a lot of history that I've read about that, actually, Jacob and Abraham dug those wells as well, where they were encamped after they left Egypt, right there by the Suez Canal. Because the Egyptians used to gather there when they'd go out to conquer other nations. And so they used an army gathering point, and they had these wells. And there was also some trees that were planted by Jacob and Abraham. Hope that kind of answers your question. But now we'll look at this picture. Look at that wilderness. Does that look like some place we'd just love to be?
No.
It just doesn't look that enticing, does it? See, that's what I'm talking about in our journey. A lot of times we go through our journey, and the spiritual journey, we go through it and we don't really want to be here. It looks pretty bad. In fact, I've said to God, where are you? Myself, I've said that. Where are you? This is not what I thought. This is not what I signed up for. I wanted you to help me in everything. Well, I am. You just don't know it. Right? So there, again.
After a brief sojourn at Edom, the Israelites followed God's pillars of cloud and fire into the wilderness of Sin. Here, their supply of food prepared in Egypt a month.
Did you hear that? They wanted to go back to Egypt. Now they're headed to where? The wilderness of Sin. And isn't that what happens to us after we're on our walk? We enter the wilderness of Sin. Satan comes against us, either in our bosses, our, I don't know what I'd say, myself, or your neighbor, or your families. And then in my case, when I was talking about that demon principle, that was the family that came against me. And so, again, we look at some of these things. What do we need to see? We need to see the deliverance. Not the problems. Oh, yeah, we need to be aware of them. But know that they are just a stepping stone to the kingdom of God. I'll repeat that. Just a stepping stone. Anything you're going through today, it's a stepping stone. God is proving you. And if Pharaoh got hardened, it's because you have enough strength to go through it, and he knows it. God knows it. And he's trying to create something even better. Because why? Do you realize in the resurrection what's going to happen? Well, yeah, I think I know. We're going to come back with him in the clouds, right? And we're going to serve on the earth. But is it going to be all smooth and roses? No, we're going to have a lot of work to do. Because you're still going to be dealing with human nature. And so you're going to have to put down a lot of that. It's not going to be just like that and it's all over with. You have a lot of work to do. That's why he needs the first resurrection of first fruits. The firstlings of God. That's why he needs them. Because he's got to have qualified, trained people or kings and priests in those positions. What does a priest do? Anybody?
Serve.
Serve. Intercede. Intercede. That's right. He's an interceder. And that's what you're going to have to do. Otherwise, you wouldn't have no need for the title of priest. Think about it. We got to intercede on behalf of God's children that are still left behind, that haven't seen the way and the truth and the light. They're still struggling with the pathways because they're looking at all the problems. Remember, they've come out of a lot of problems here on the earth. Why would a just God put a whole body of people, population of the earth, through such tribulations? We got to deal with that. We got to show them where they are headed in holy, righteous character. Why it's so important that we become like Him and put on the righteousness of God. Why do we have to put it on? It's because we didn't have it. We had to put it on. The helmet of salvation. The sword of truth. Our feet propped with what? What do our feet have? What?
Gospel of peace.
What is that? Peace! There's a scripture that says they say peace and peace and there is no peace. Why? Because they haven't seen the deliverance pathway. All they see is the problems. Oh, woe is me. I'm in such a horrible strait. And I'm not taking away from your trials, tribulations. I'm not doing that at all. I'm just saying we need to focus more on where we're headed and the blessings that He's given us. How precious it is. Don't lose sight of the fact of how precious this calling is. The harder it gets. I realized that when I was in wrestling, I had a fatal flaw. My flaw was I wouldn't really fight until I get resistance. Then I'll fight. Well, we need to be fighting even if we don't have resistance. By fighting, I mean hanging on to the truths of God. Hanging on to those truths. But when I was wrestling, if they came against me, then I'd put forth all the effort that I possibly could. Actually, the guy that made fourth in the state of South Dakota, I beat him quite a few times. That's interesting. But what I lost in that tournament was I lost sight of the fact that I was worried about this guy that was a boxer and wrestler and walked behind a walk plow and stood about as wide as he was tall. I was worried about him because he's in my weight class. Instead of fighting the fight that I was in. You need to fight the fight that you're in. And I need to fight the fight that I'm in. Instead of worrying about what ifs, what ifs, what ifs. If the what-ifs come, they come. But they that be with us is stronger than Satan. Even though God has strengthened Pharaoh against us, doesn't matter. It may seem like it, but in reality, it doesn't matter. We have a long ways to go. Better quit preaching and do some playing.
Was finally exhausted. Once again, Moses called out to God for deliverance. The Lord answered the next morning by covering the ground with manna, a bread-like substance. This food from heaven would sustain Israel for the next 40 years. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water to drink. Nearly a month after crossing the Red Sea, Israel reached the plains of Rephidim. Desperate for water, Moses again looked to God for a miracle. God commanded him to strike a rock in the desert with his staff. He split the rock in the wilderness and gave them abundant drink. Today, a rock 6 stories high and split from top to bottom still rises from the sands of Rephidim. Its base reveals signs of water erosion, a rare sight in a desert that often receives less than an inch of annual rainfall. While at Rephidim, the Israelites were attacked by the Amalekite army. When Moses raised his hands, his people, armed with Egyptian weapons they had gathered at the Red Sea, were empowered to defeat.
Did you hear that? The weapons that they gathered at the Red Sea. What other weapons can we gather at the Red Sea? We can look at the promises of God. We can look at, don't matter how many enemies coming against us that Satan sends us, there's a pillar of fire. And there's a wind that protects us. And there's a water that protects us. Interesting, isn't it? The other side of the coin is here, I'm going to back up a little bit, because I will tell you I forgot to mention this first. But anyway, when they were going down that wadi, I've actually went in Google Earth and searched through it and went down there with my little mouse and looked at it. You know what I seen? I seen you when they were going down that waterway, they couldn't see where they were going. Isn't that interesting? They couldn't see where they were going. I could see where some of the rocks had been pushed aside, huge rocks, not little ones, pushed aside so they can have a roadway through there. But I could also see something else that I don't know if anybody's ever said this to you, but there's a lot of information in the sidewalls of the mountain of what has happened over the years. How much water has went down through there. Think about this from perspective that how many people have went on before us that have suffered the same principal trials that we suffered. We just sang about Daniel here a while ago. I want to paint a picture a little bit about that. Okay, my name is Daniel. Guess what I'm doing? I'm serving the king. I'm right up here in the kingdom, and the king is happy with me, and everybody's happy. No. Why were they unhappy with him? Jealousy, pride, all that kind of thing. So they came against him. They plotted. They thought about it. See, Pharaoh was being hardened, so to speak, against Daniel. They plotted and replotted, and they came up with this plan. You know, this king is kind of vulnerable for pride. Let's stroke him just a little bit, and he'll come against Daniel without even knowing it. But guess what? It didn't work, did it? Didn't work. Why didn't it work? Because Daniel kept on looking at the mark, which our Savior is. When it talks about the mark or the target in the Scriptures, it's talking about where you are going. Didn't take his eyes off of that. He focused right on it. And he said, I don't care what the edict is, you old king. I'm going to pray to my God. I'm not going to bow down to these other gods. Because my Bible, Daddy says to me, don't do that. And Daniel said, yes, Daddy, I'm going to do that. I'm going to do what you said. Don't care what these guys are doing. They're going to throw me in the lion's den. That's the threat. So what? I'm reminded of Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego when they were thrown in the fiery furnace. Was their conversion or their following the truth of God easy pathway? Or was it just a little bit hard? A little bit hard. Right? Oh, we don't know if our God's going to deliver us or not, but being known unto you, O king, we will not bow down nor we will serve. We don't know if he's going to deliver us or not. They had their eye on the goal. Daniel had the eye on the goal. Do we have the eye on the goal? Or do we let these trials, lack of water, for example, and on my case, I guess I can talk about losing jobs and being without food for 3 days, impossible to buy food, impossible to get food, couldn't get food from the church, couldn't get food from the pantries, couldn't get food from my neighbors, couldn't get food. 3 days without food. All you got to do is go out here and pump gas on Saturday. It's not a problem. Go here and work in this, I don't know what you'd say, complex building, warehouse, and get work on Saturday, but you'll get plenty of food, money to buy food. Or go over here and do what? Work at the golf course and drive a lawnmower around all day and get all kinds of money, thousands of dollars a year. But you got to work on Saturday. That's all I had to do to get food. Nothing to it. No problem, Frank. Well, I chose not to do those things. And I probably did that, well, before the 3 days, I probably was doing that. I don't know how many times we did that. We applied for different jobs. Oh, it's okay. We got this job. You're fully qualified. You can do all this thing. All you got to do is work on Saturday. How many times have we went through that? I don't know. Numerous of times. And finally, my savings run out. And I had no way to get food, like I said, from the church or from the food pantry or from the neighbors or nothing. All doors were shut. Oh, I don't see a way out. I guess I'm going to have to go to work on Saturday. I got to provide for my family. Diane was pregnant at the time with Jeff, actually. No problem. Just go to work, bow down, serve Satan. Did you ever think about that? Breaking the Sabbath is like serving Satan. Because you changed your God. You went from one God to another. Little g. That's what you did. He says, way more important. Well, I'll tell you what happened. I've run out of time. But I'll tell you what happened. I was carrying, well, I don't know if you know, make it short. I was working as a carpet layer, and I was carrying a room-sized carpet on my back. Well, up a third story, stairs going like this. But before that, the carpet was one of those big rolls that stood about 3 feet high. It was bound into a van trailer, and there was three big guys there, and they couldn't get it out. I said, we don't know what we're going to do. And I looked at it, and I said, you know, I'm kind of a little guy. I can probably squeeze behind there in that corner and lift that thing up. So I did. Now, remember, I had no food. I strained myself with everything I had, and I got that carpet up and lifted it up and got it out of its bound position. Now I've got to carry this room-sized carpet all the way up these stairs. And I'm thinking, I don't know if I can do this, God. I got about the big, it was a big parking lot down in the apartment house, and the parking lot was underneath these living areas. And it was probably, well, you know where the dumpster is? It was probably from here to the dumpster. And I had to carry that carpet on my back, a room-sized carpet. I got halfway there, across the way, and I started to go down. And I said, God, that's as far as I go. I can go no further. I've given it all I got. You know what he did? He strengthened me. Almost instantaneously, I got strength in my legs. I walked up those stairs, up to the third story, and we laid down that carpet, and it was, came to be lunchtime, and we sat down to eat, and the guy that was working with me, he says, don't you have any lunch? I said, no, I don't. I don't have any. Well, here, I'll share with you. You know what happened? He took me home and to his place and took food out of his freezer and sent it home to my family. God knew what he was doing in the storm. He did not leave me alone. But I had to go as far as I possibly could go to build the character and tell you guys the story so we can understand the power of our Savior. In our weakness, we become the strongest because we no longer can trust number one. We can only trust Him. It was to my flaw that I had to be put in that position to stomp on old number one and realize who's most important. But anyway, I probably should leave with that because I've probably run out of time. But is there any comments or anything about what's been said? Any trials or anything? Has this helped you in your trial? Yes.
You said you went to the church and that wouldn't help you.
Good question. That's what I couldn't understand either. They said, well, first they said, we'll give you $50, but they never did. It was a God thing. It was a God thing. He wanted me to be in that state, to spend my last dime on popcorn to take to Diane so she had something to eat that day. And my car broke down at the grocery store, and I had to walk back carrying that bag of popcorn so she could eat. It's interesting. You see, there's more to the story. I kind of tried to condense it. Our God meets us where we're at. Don't you ever forget it. That's what I want you to get out of this today. Our God meets us where we're at. And we need to focus on what He's doing, not what we see physically. He has called us, and He will deliver. Thank you.